Our study tonight is out of Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, Christ's work to extend God's own ministry through his disciples. We learned in our first lesson in this series that Mark's gospel presents the perfect service of God's perfect servant Jesus, with Mark's focus of having rebounded onto upright Christian service from personal failure. Sometimes such failure arises from failing to understand the great importance God and Christ place upon the ministry to which a messenger of God is called. What may have caused John Mark to fail in Acts 13:13 when he, as you recall, he left Paul and Barnabas and went back to Jerusalem instead of continuing on with the work to which the Lord had called. Well, anyway, Mark 6, 7 to 13 reveals the enormous importance that Christ himself placed on the ministry of the disciples that he sent out as his representatives to Israel. And it serves to instruct and to edify us today. I'd like to read the passage first, and then we'll look at it in depth. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. And he, that's Jesus, called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not to put on two coats. And he said unto them, In whatever place soever you enter into an house, there abide until you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Truly I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Okay. When Jesus in Mark 6, 7 to 13, this passage that I just read here tonight, sent the 12 to minister out to Israel, he aligned with the Jewish concept of Shaluhim, in which a man's representative, his Shaliach, was considered as the man himself. Since the Father had sent the Son as his representative, and the reaction of men to Christ reflected their reaction to the Father, the Son sending his disciples to Israel left Israel responsible to Jesus, and to him in turn to the Father for the response to these human messengers. It's interesting today, the Lord sends us out. I know the Lord sent me, he's called me to the ministry and sent me and so forth, but anytime you have a ministry, or even are an opportunity to witness the gospel to somebody, you're a messenger of Jesus Christ. But since Jesus Christ was sent by the Father, you're also in turn by application, a messenger of God the Father. So think of that. Next time you're involved in witnessing or teaching a class or giving a message or something, you are a representative of Jesus Christ and of God the Father, and God is going to hold those people accountable for what you tell them, how you tell them. That's amazing. I can't get over that fact. It's just an amazing thing. It shows the grace of God, but he loves to work through his people. And Francis Schaeffer once wrote in one of his books, there are no little people in God's program. That's very true. There's no Christian who is dispensable from God's perspective. Every single person who's a Christian, knows Christ as a Savior, is given a special gift and a special ministry that only that person can fulfill. And the body of Christ would be very incomplete without that one person adding that person's ministry. Everybody's ministry is very important, including yours. That's interesting. Now, Christ's messengers then had to be as credible and as righteous as he and his heavenly Father were. And this explains Jesus' Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 10 instruction to the 12 on how they were to go and how they were to minister in Israel. This is actually loaded with Jewish culture, and it shows how Jesus was wanting these men to present themselves in the Jewish culture in which they were being sent in a particular way so that they would represent the Father and the Son. And this would apply to us in our culture, and we would apply it to through our cultures different than the Jewish culture in Jesus's day. But there are applications. First of all, the disciples were sent out in pairs of two. This is a common practice at the time for practical and legal reasons. Legal reasons, Deuteronomy 17:6 and 19:15 says, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every fact be established. If it's just one person as a messenger, one might question his credibility. But if there are two people saying, we are sent as messengers of Jesus of Nazareth, and this is what he wants us to say, according to the law, they had to listen to what they had to say. They had to take it as credible. Also, there are practical reasons. When two people go, they can encourage one another, hold each other up. And it was very common in the culture of the time for messengers to go, to have two messengers at a time anyway, because the law had set the precedent, but it was part in the culture as well. So for cultural and biblical credibility, Jesus wanted his men to appear to be and to function in completely upright, acceptable ways. We would apply this today. God wants us, as we are representatives of him, to be acceptable, culturally, absolutely acceptable to the people to whom we go. We need to be polite. We need to be decent. We need to be dressed. We need to use the proper type of language. It would be good to use good grammar. Instead of slaying the King's English, you might as well be acceptable to people and to seek to do the best that we can to be presentable. So that's very important. We represent God. Think of that. The way I dress, the way I look, the way I communicate, the way I interact with people, that is all representative of God. Wow. That makes me responsible then to watch how I present myself to other people and how I speak to them, the vocabulary that I use and everything. Then Christ also spiritually gifted the 12 with authority over evil spirits. Such power to cast out demons would authenticate their preaching. Now, in today's world, we don't have necessarily that power. We believe that Christians, if you're going to exorcise demons, you can, but you have to wait until they cross your path and they're seeking to obstruct the ministry that God has given you. Then you have authority. But here the disciples are sent out to go and cast demons out. That's a different situation. But each of us has a spiritual gift. In fact, the Bible says, as each man has received a gift, so let him use it, the book of 1 Peter. You have a gift and I have a gift. What God wants us to do is to focus on utilizing that particular gift. Now, let's say you have the gift of showing mercy. People are always, fellow believers especially, are very encouraged by your coming along and giving a nurturing spirit toward encouraging them when they're going through trials and so forth. That's where God wants you to focus, on coming alongside and nurturing people. If you're a person who is a real good mixer, people feel comfortable around you, you're hospitable, you can invite people over and so forth, and that's your gift. God wants that to be used. If it's in the area of teaching, he wants that to occur. If it's in the area of giving, that to occur. Administration, all these various gifts, he wants us to excel in that gift because that's a supernatural enabling from the Lord to be effective. He doesn't want us to try to do what some other Christian is doing just because that Christian is doing it. If God hasn't gifted us in that area, we're not supposed to be trying to copy it. He wants us to do what we're gifted to do. And there are ways to find out what that gift is. The feedback that you get from other Christians, how they've been blessed through your influence with them, that's one way to tell. Also, areas that you find yourself naturally just seeming to get into. I remember when I was saved, right after I was saved, I was teaching automatically. Anything, anywhere I was just teaching. That's just something that happened. And that was a gift, and that became evident. So that's where I learned to go in my area of life. But there are supernatural gifts that God gives, and he wants us to use those. Then, the 12 were not to be excessively materially endowed as would be greedy false teachers. Paul talks in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5 about false teachers being greedy for gain. God doesn't want us to be that way. But he wants us to live by faith in God to meet our livelihood needs, as he teaches in 1 Timothy 6, 8 through 12. And that's what Mark chapter 6, verses 8 and 9 is all about. He commands them to take nothing for their journey except just a staff, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats, and so forth. Now, there's a bit of a conflict here between Mark's gospel and Matthew and Luke. Mark's gospel allows for a staff and sandals, where both a staff and sandals are forbidden in Matthew 10, 9 and 10 account, and the staff is forbidden in Luke's account in Luke 9, 3. This apparent discrepancy disappears when we note that Matthew used the verb to procure or to acquire, kataomai, instead of Mark's verb airo, which means to take. And Luke's prohibition of taking a staff presumably meant no additional staff, where Mark meant the staff that they already had. So the Lord wanted them to take only what they had with them, not excessive provisions that would detract from their life of faith in God's provision and hence their credibility as messengers. This is something that constantly shows up, not only in the New Testament, but in the ministry even today. I know the Apostle Paul talks about Timothy. Timothy, learn to be content with the covering that you have for the body, the covering that you have for, you know, from the weather, and be content with the source of income and food and clothing. Beyond that, you get into real problems, especially in the ministry. This is, for a number of years, the church was giving us enormous amounts of money for Christmas Eve. And on the surface, that's okay, but I was feeling extremely uncomfortable getting $25,000, $30,000, and we weren't paying up our missionaries. And I really felt that's not really right. And I thought after a while, it was going to begin to hurt my own testimony as a pastor. It looked like I was just greedy for money. So I tried to set signals out. And the church has responded beautifully by that. And I appreciate the love and everything that people give. But it's interesting, God's servants are not supposed to be even seen as even possibly being greedy for money. They're supposed to be modest and self-sufficient. And we're being well provided for by the church. Our salary is sufficient. And actually, it's comfortable now. It's just Nadine and me who are in the house. We used to have a household of teenagers. I remember one year we had everybody on fleet insurance, and our insurance was like $2,500 a year. And it was scary. And all of a sudden, all three kids went off in the same year. Boom, 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 boom. And it cut our car insurance way, way, way down. So it's a lot different now. But this is the focus. God doesn't want us to focus on money as a goal in life. Our goal is not to be rich. Our goal is to serve the Lord. So money should be an issue that isn't even brought into mind. And that way we have much more credibility as Christians if we're not leaving the door open in any way for people to think that we're greedy for money. Very important. Now, this life of faith and modesty would also be reflected in their requirement to stay in only one place when reaching a city rather than in moving from house to house to take advantage of the required cultural hospitality of the people that was typical of Oriental cultures. This is why he says in verse 10, in whatsoever place you enter into the house, there abide until you depart from that place. The place he's talking about is a city. What a false teacher would do is he'd come into a city and he'd be teaching, and each night he would go to a different house. Well, you would end up getting more food or more money and so forth that way in the long run than if you just stayed in one house all the time, because those people, they could only afford so much after a while. So instead of looking like a freeloader from moving from house to house to house to house in the same city, Jesus said, whoever accepts you, the first house that accepts you, you stay there while you're in that city, and then you leave the whole city. And that way you will not give the impression that you're a freeloader. You're not there for money. You're not there just to eat and to get fat. You're there to minister. Obviously, everyone knows that you need help. But if you move from house to house, that forces people in the culture to have to put you up with hospitality because the culture requires it. And what that does, that begs the goodness of other people. That leaves a sour note. If we're taking advantage of people because of the cultural mores, that leaves a very bad taste in the mouth. And it does today. If we take advantage of people and the goodness of people around us in the neighborhood and so forth, they don't like that. Well, God doesn't want us to be freeloaders. He doesn't want us to be taking advantage of people like that. He wants us to be seen as people who are contributing to the welfare of people around them, not just living off of them. So instead of taking advantage of others, the disciples were to be content with just the basic hospitality that was required for their housing. Now, in going as representatives of Jesus Christ himself, and thus in turn in representation of the Father himself, if the disciples faced rejection of their ministry, They were to shake off the dust of their feet as Jews would do when leaving unclean Gentile territory for the nation Israel, as a testimony of impending judgment. Sometimes you will notice when Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, if you refuse to believe in their gospel, if you watch them, if they go out, they'll go out and they'll shake the dust off of their feet. I don't know if you've seen that. But that's supposed to be a sign against you, and they get this from this passage. What the Jews would do, if they were leaving Gentile territory, when they got to the border of Israel, they would shake off Gentile dust because they didn't want to contaminate the land of Israel. And so this particular sign was a sign to Jews that if they were not accepting this, they were as lost as Gentiles. And it was a sign of warning to them. So this is a cultural practice, but Jesus wanted it to be known. Now, Mark 6:11 in the King James Version, the last part, the statement about Sodom and Gomorrah does not appear in the earliest Greek manuscripts. Apparently, it appears in the Gospel of Matthew, and some of the scribes just brought it over and applied it here. But it is true that God is going to hold people very, very accountable. See, people are going to give an account someday when they stand before God. We talked about this a little bit in the Sunday school class this morning. Some unsaved people are going to say, well, God, when did I hear this stuff about the gospel of Jesus? And they'll say, well, remember in so-and-so from Nepog Bible Church? Oh, yeah, they talked to me a lot. Well, why didn't you listen to them? They were my messenger. They were your messenger? Yeah, my messenger, I sent them. And they're going to give an account. Paul talks about the day when God is going to judge men according to my gospel, the gospel that I'm preaching. That's amazing. But this shows the value that God places on the messengers of God. It's very, very high. So the disciples went out, preaching for men to repent, casting out many demons, and anointing many who were ill and healing them, effectively representatives of Jesus and of God the Father. So since Christ's disciples represented himself, and he in turn represented the Father, the disciples had to go as adequate representatives of the Father and of Jesus. Accordingly, they were to function in God's gifting with full conformity to accepted cultural practices and personal credibility, and they were to live modestly by faith in God's supply, not imposing on the goodness of others, but seeking to avoid being a burden to other people. In so doing, God would hold their hearers accountable for how they responded to them as if they were himself. So as God's servants, may we function in God's gifting with full conformity to accepted cultural norms with personal integrity, living modestly by faith without imposing on the goodness of others, being confident God will hold our hearers accountable of thus responding to himself through us. At our work day yesterday, I was out following the suggestion from Dave that I pick up some dirt into the wheelbarrow in order to pave a way for one of the puddles out there to be able to drain. So I was out there working, and one of the smaller children came by and said, Pastor, I'd like to do that. And I was thinking, you know, this shovel's pretty hard and heavy, but the person wanted to help, so I let the person help. And the wheelbarrow got pretty full. And I said, well, I probably ought to take the wheelbarrow because that's too heavy. Oh, no, I want to do that. And I knew that this child could not handle it, but I thought, well, I better let him, because if I hurt his feelings, it might break my rapport with him. And so what if the wheelbarrow tips over? I'll just pick it up. You know, it's just a wheelbarrow with dirt. So sure enough, picked it up. Within 2 seconds, the thing had tipped over. And now he felt really bad, put the wheelbarrow up. He says, all right, it was my mistake. I'll do it. I'll put the dirt back in. And I said, no, no, it won't take me long. No, I want to do it. So I had to wait there. And meanwhile, I'm stalling on my work here. And he's putting this dirt back in. And anyway, we finally get everything together. And then I said, maybe I should take the wheelbarrow. Yeah, that's a good idea. And it's probably about time for me to take a break and go up to Fellowship Hall. I said, yeah, you might want to try that. So that wasn't out for me. So I went and did this. And it was real cute. And finally, I was able to get the wheelbarrow over to, I think, Joseph and Luke over there. So they were able to use the wheelbarrow for picking up leaves and so forth. And the whole thing kind of held me up. And yet, you know, we still got a lot of work done. But I was thinking, I had prepared this message, and I was thinking, you know what, as a messenger of the Lord, and I was thinking very clearly of the fact, I'm a messenger of, to this child of God the Father and of God the Son. How would God the Son deal with this? He wouldn't want to break the rapport. This child was trying his very dead level best to help the pastor. I had to let him. I couldn't. It would have crushed him, I think, if I'd said no. And it made me think of applying that in this message. There are sometimes we just have to stop and think of the people that are involved. How are we being read by other people? How are we influencing them? We have to be very, very careful because we are representatives of the Father and of the Son. That being the case, we need to think very carefully. And God will hold those people responsible for what we say.